Well, a good day to you wherever you happen to be. This is Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. And we always say you as well, but this is a day when we have a pre-recorded broadcast because we are not live in the studio. But as we always say, we love you guys so much that we want to give you original content never aired before programming. And that's what we are going to do today. I'm Jerry Usher along with Debbie Giorgiani. And Debbie, we have a wonderful guest who's going to join us today.
We do, for the entire hour for our Take Two family. Now, I have heard Matthew Leonard before, and I absolutely love what he has to share about going deeper with God and how to grow in our faith lives and all the things that he can impart to us so that we can take them right away and start using them in our faith walk. But we get the entire hour so we can ask questions and we can have a great conversation. Hopefully, Jerry, at the end of this brief hour of this pre-recorded broadcast for our Take Two family, everybody's a little bit changed, a little bit closer to God.
Indeed. Well, let's bring in Matthew Leonard. He's an international speaker, an author, a podcaster, the founder of Science of Sainthood. I'm curious to know a little bit about how that came about for him.
Me too.
It's a powerful online teaching program focused on Catholic spiritual formation for individuals and groups as well. Matthew is an accomplished filmmaker, a former missionary, and a convert to Catholicism. And he's written two books, Prayer Works, Getting a Grip on Catholic Spirituality, and Louder Than Words, The Art of Living as a Catholic. Matthew holds a master's in theology from Franciscan University of Steubenville, lives in Ohio with his wife Veronica and their six children, and you can see all that he's doing at scienceofsainthood.com. Matthew, welcome to our broadcast.
It's great to be with you guys. Thanks for having me.
Sure.
Well, Matthew, so let's jump right in because Jerry picked up on the science of sainthood, and that's what intrigued me when I first heard you speak on radio. And I'm like, what is this all about? Can you tell us, you're the founder of the Science of Sainthood. Tell us about this powerful online community, this virtual community, what you offer, how it got started, and tell us all the little snippets of wisdom that we can learn from this particular platform. Maybe is something we can join. Right?
Absolutely. The Science of Sainthood is basically the growth of what the Lord did in my life after I came into the church 26 years ago. And when I often tell the story about my conversion, one of the things that kind of jumped out at me in a negative way is that when I first became Catholic, you're so overwhelmed with all the beauty and the grandeur of the church and all the things it has to offer, the church fathers and the sacraments, and all these things. And you just kind of get lost almost in this whole new world. And in the midst of that transition, one of the things that I discovered was that, to my chagrin, my prayer life kind of fell off. My interior life, even though I had all these graces flowing, my prayer life kind of got off the rails. And eventually, when I kind of discovered the deep tradition of the church on the interior life. So people like Francis de Sales and Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross and others. And it was through EWTN, a former EWTN host, Father Thomas Dubé. One of the books that he wrote years ago, The Fire Within, was kind of one of my first forays into all of this. And it really ignited a fire. And I found myself just consuming the spiritual life content that the church offers. And it changed everything for me. I was already out on the road and kind of speaking and doing Bible studies and things like that, but I found myself always coming back to the interior life because without the interior life, what else matters, really? I need that relationship with God. And so eventually, after years and years and years of kind of studying and speaking about it on the road and having it incorporated into my writings, I founded the Science of Sainthood, which is really a systematic series of video courses that have saint quotes and Lectio Divina passages and meditations that walk you step by step through the spiritual life in the same kind of way that the saints lay it out for us, according to the stage of the spiritual life and where you are in the spiritual life. It just kind of lays it out and walks you down the road, because one of the things that was new for me in becoming Catholic was understanding that saints are made, right? They're not born, except for Our Lady, right? The rest of us have to go through a process of growth and maturation as we make our way toward God. That's what the Science of Sainthood is. And that's right out of the writings of the saints. I totally stole the title from St. Augustine, who talks about the science of saints. St. Catherine of Siena talks about the science of love. So I basically took what it is that they did. I condensed it into this program, and this is basically what I do. And it has fired up my life, transformed my life, and that's what I want to help do in the lives of other Catholics.
Matthew Leonard with us here on this pre-recorded broadcast of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. His website again, scienceofsainthood.com. I love your kind of your tagline there, Matthew. Finally, a clear path to holiness. What inspired that? Did you sense that we sort of tried to make attaining holiness too complicated and you boil it down? What's the kind of the impetus for that tagline there?
Oh, I think sometimes as Catholics, we fall into the trap of thinking that we're just kind of treading spiritual water and our goal is to stay in a state of grace, until either Jesus comes back or we die. And as long as that happens, you know, then we're okay. And there's a sense in which, okay, yeah, you want to be in a state of grace, but we're called to grow. I mean, our end goal is to be in union with the most holy Trinity. We're literally to be deified. And not obviously to the level of God. He's God and we are creature. But our end goal is to become members of the family of God. And so there's a process by which we mature in the faith. And that's what the process of holiness is. And that's what I'm talking about in that tagline. We have to understand that we can't just, you know, go to Mass and say our few prayers and, you know, this litany and that litany. We celebrate this holiday and that. There's a movement that we are supposed to make because there's an end goal, right? We know where we're going and there's a path that we have to follow to get there. The sacraments, the life of prayer, feast days, I mean, you name it in the church. Those are the vehicle, but they follow a particular path. And that's what the Science of Sainthood kind of lays out. And again, this is nothing new. I'm not creating anything or reinventing any wheels. This is right out of the teaching of the saints. Mm-hmm.
But the way you put it into place, Matthew, and the way you speak about it, I just know from people that have listened to you on the radio, that's how I got introduced to you, is people would say to me all the time, you've got to hear Matthew Leonard. The way he lays it out, people can understand it. They can grasp it. It's like what you said at the beginning. Our faith is so vast. There's so much to learn. You get overwhelmed, and then you just kind of go, okay, whatever. So, but you put it into place for us, so we're so grateful. Matthew Leonard is with us on this pre-recorded broadcast of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. He's an international speaker, author, podcaster, and founder of The Science of Sainthood. So you got to stay tuned in for the entire hour, and we'll be right back.
So glad you're with us today on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on EWTN Radio. Matthew Leonard is our guest as we were talking about his ministry. We're going to get into a little bit about his, maybe about his conversion to Catholicism and just what God has him doing. Some wonderful work online and in person speaking and making pilgrimages to places like the Holy Land and things like that. Just want to mention before we get back to Matthew, you can carry EWTN with you wherever you go. Download the free app, of course, from EWTN. Just look for it in your app store, and you can join EWTN live TV and radio streams, audio, video on demand, EWTN news, program schedules, prayers, devotionals. You get the idea. It's a wonderful app, EWTN. Just download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com. I knew I could get that out sooner or later.
You did great. Yeah. So, Matthew, let me ask you this question. So is it actually like a virtual community? Do they jump in, grab a few resources, jump out? Is it individual? Do you have groups? Give me all the details. I love all the details of how to join something like this.
Sure. The answer is yes. it is a subscription site. So for an individual that comes into it, and it's for their family as well. Mm-hmm. You can join it. And I have the courses laid out in order. They're marked course one, course two, course three. And it basically takes you through the steps of the spiritual life. So someone comes in, they know exactly where to start, and they begin moving through the lessons. And it's meant to be gone through slowly. This isn't something you can't binge watch. Some people do. But you can't binge life the spiritual life, or binge watch, I mean. This is something that has to seep into who you are in order for a transformation to happen. And that's really kind of the part of it. It's not just about teaching you something. It's about an interior transformation. So an individual can go through it that way. We also have group studies for parishes that have workbooks. So groups can go through those as well. I think five or six of the courses that are in the actual full Science of Sainthood have workbooks that go along with them for group study. And then there are some individual courses as well. So if you just want to jump in and say, hey, I want to try this out, I just want to take this one course and do it, we have several that are available that way as well. In fact, if you allow me, people can go to scienceofsainthood.com and actually just get a taste of it for free. You can jump into Catholic Mysticism and the Beautiful Life of Grace, which right now is course number one in the Science of Sainthood. You can check it out for free for 2 weeks. No credit card, no cancellations or anything like that. You just sign up and watch.
Beautiful.
Wow.
Yeah, that's great. It's, mm-hmm. you know, it's just wonderful to make these types of resources available to people. And, you know, Matthew, I'd be curious, you know, you probably told your conversion story, and that's not why we're really having you on right now, but if you can just sort of weave in how much of what you're doing today resulted from, you know, the journey that you took into the Catholic Church. If you can just briefly tell us about that, because so many wonderful converts to the faith, you know, what's the saying? It takes a convert to teach Catholics how to be a Catholic sometimes. But how much of what you're doing, you know, do you think was a result of that, the journey that brought you into the Catholic Church?
A great deal of it. I mean, I'm a pastor's kid, so I grew up in the church, and so my background was very varied. I was kind of a Protestant mutt, a member of all kinds of different denominations. And obviously scripture plays a central role in all these different denominations. And so I was kind of reading and praying over the Bible, you know, Lectio Divina, as we would call it as Catholics. We never call it that as a Protestant. But I was doing that even as a kid. But there always seemed to be another step that I was kind of missing. And while I was still Protestant, actually, I discovered a book called Celebration of Discipline by a man named Richard Foster, which was a hugely popular book in the Protestant world. And it started introducing concepts of penance and Lectio Divina and such. And I so gravitated to this, and I was already kind of on my path to the church. And when I saw this, I thought, oh man, this is, I'm talking about meditative prayer and how penance plays into this. And we didn't have the full theology of it because we just didn't have Catholicism, right? But there was so much of it that appealed to me. And when I finally did make the jump into the church, and it was a long process, it didn't happen overnight. I wasn't Paul getting knocked off of my horse, if he had a horse. Yeah, right. But it was a process. And when I finally came into the church and finally discovered the patrimony of the spiritual life, all those things that I had in my former life, it was like pieces of the puzzle that I had that finally came together and formed a much fuller picture in the Catholic Church. And I saw this process of movement that we have toward God. I had lots of the pieces as a Protestant. I was obviously missing the sacraments and other things, Mary, for example. But the Catholic Church kind of brought it all together into this beautiful mosaic, and suddenly I knew where I was supposed to go and what I was supposed to do. So certainly my background played into it. And I'm very grateful for the way that it is that I was raised. I met Jesus as a Protestant, right? I learned sacred scripture as a Protestant, but it really wasn't until I became Catholic that the word relationship with Jesus Christ even took on the hue that it does now in my life. I can't fathom the interior life and my relationship with Christ outside of the Catholic faith, because it just puts everything on steroids and gives me all the pieces that I need.
Debbie, if you don't mind, I'm just going to ask a quick follow-up. Could you just elaborate on that, Matthew? That's so important. You said, you know, your personal relationship with Jesus didn't really mean what it does to you now until you became Catholic. I mean, we love our non-Catholic brothers and sisters, and like you said, there's so much that you have, that you owe to your faith now as a Catholic. But what, if you can just zero in for a quick moment on what it was about becoming a Catholic that really gave the fullest sense of meaning to you in when it comes to that personal relationship with Jesus?
Well, I think the biggest part of it, and there's all kinds of directions I could go with that, Jerry. I mean, talking about authority and things like that. But I think that the biggest thing for me was that even at the Easter Vigil, when I came into the church and I was sitting in the front row of the field house at Franciscan University, it was Easter Vigil 1998. And I remember when I finally received our Lord and I was kneeling down and hundreds of people are passing by me. And I suddenly looked at them and I realized, oh my goodness, like I've been incorporated into this family of the sacramental family. in a way that goes beyond even my blood relations who are sitting a few rows behind me at that same Easter vigil and were so upset. God bless them for even coming, but they were so upset that they left as soon as the Easter vigil was over and headed, you know, back through the night into Chicago. But I'd been incorporated into a family life. And so suddenly it wasn't just my relationship with Jesus didn't consist of just a me and Jesus, right? Because that's what the way that I was raised. You strip everything else out, it's just you and Jesus, and that's what your personal relationship meant. My personal relationship took on a different hue because I'd been incorporated into a family. So I still had a personal relationship with the Lord, but there's a reality to how Debbie and Jerry and Matthew are all part of the same mystical body of Christ, and we're all moving toward this family of God reality that I didn't understand as a Protestant. And so it took my idea of a personal relationship, wedded it to an idea of a familial relationship, and zeroed it in on the Most Holy Trinity. That's how everything changed.
Wow. You know, I was waiting for you to say the word mystical, and you said it, and I was waiting for you to say it. Would you say that when you elevate into that mystical realm of things, it changes the dynamics of the relationship? Because everybody can say, you know, I have a relationship with this person, or I have a relationship with my spouse, or I have a relationship with my kids. And everybody can kind of grasp that, right? Because it's all about how we relate to one another, how we understand one another, how we know one another, the trust factor we have for one another. But when we elevate into that mystical sense, it takes on a whole new level of that relationship. And I hear that coming out of your words. Is that what you felt in such a big way? And were you able to pass that on to your family and friends that weren't there yet?
Oh, man. Well, I'm still the only Catholic in my family.
Wow.
Unfortunately, my mom passed away a couple of months after I came into the church. In fact, my very last conversation with her was her telling me she understood why it is that I did it. And she had a devotion to St. Therese, even as a Protestant, which was unusual. So now she's the other Catholic in the family.
Yeah.
But I think when you talk about the mystical body of Christ and what it's like to be incorporated into it, I think of, you know, St. Paul's words, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. That's what the spiritual life does. It weds us to Christ in a way that is unifying. I don't know how else to put it. Like the Spirit dwells in us. And when we're praying, you know, come Holy Spirit, we're not praying for someone outside of us to come in. We're talking about a welling up of the Spirit that we already have by virtue of our baptism and the other sacraments. And so the prayer life, the interior life, as taught by the church, magnifies that. It provides the pathways for the Holy Spirit, who's already inside of us, and the Father and the Son, to really come out through every pore of our body, to animate our entire being. So the way that we live, we are an extension of that mystical body of Christ. It's not something out there. It's something right here. It's me. And what that does is it changes, A, my relationship with Jesus Christ, because he's not just my buddy. He's not just my friend. He is a part of me. We are united, right, in a real way. But it also changes my relationship with the other believers, those in the mystical body of Christ who have been joined to him through the sacraments. And it really amplifies and kind of dials up the heat, so to speak, of our Lord's admonition to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And how do I love you? And why should I love you? Well, because we're part of the same mystical body. Well, what about the people who aren't part of the mystical body? They're created for the mystical body. Right? They're made for the same end that we are created for. And so it kind of changes how I'm supposed to relate to even those people who annoy me to death. I want them to have what it is I have. And they were created for that same mystical union with Jesus Christ. And if we can look at other people that way, which relationship with Christ helps you to do? It helps you to see other people through the eyes of Jesus Christ. It changes the way we relate to every single person, or it should change. It's an ongoing process. It doesn't happen out of the box. But it changes the way you view the entire world. And what I find myself doing now, which I never used to do, even when I'm walking through airports, I'm on my way to a speaking engagement, or I'm walking down the street or whatever, I see individuals walking down. And you're like, what's God's plan for that guy? I mean, you can tell sometimes by looking at them, like, they're not even close to the Lord. And I just pray for them because they have the same end that we were created for. And we should want everybody to experience the grace and truth and beauty of Jesus Christ as manifested in His Holy Catholic Church.
Amen. We're inviting you, the Take Two family, to sit this one out on the phones, but don't sit it out with your ears and your hearts, because we are learning a lot from Matthew Leonard. He is our special guest here on this pre-recorded broadcast. He is a speaker and author, a pilgrimage guide, and I'll ask him a little bit about it. I know you've got a Holy Land pilgrimage coming up, but so gracious of you to make time for us, Matthew, today. And, you know, I'm going to get back to your website, it's just scienceofsainthood.com, folks, which you can try out a couple of weeks, absolutely free, great materials on there. I was looking at a section on the website. It says, trying to make real spiritual progress can be overwhelming unless you know the path. And you list three, you know, prayer is difficult, you crave spiritual guidance, and what's the next step? I'd like to have you focus on that middle one for just a minute. You crave spiritual guidance. That is, I think, so true. That's built into us, right? I mean, and so many, you know, this is the old Johnny Lee song, looking for love in all the wrong places. People are craving that spiritual guidance, Matthew, and so many of them are getting it from their quote-unquote influencers and, you know, people who are really not, don't have their ultimate best interests in mind. So talk about this craving that we have.
Yeah, we all need it. And this goes back to the family model again, because we're made for communion with each other. And we have older brothers and sisters in the faith, namely the saints, and they have done what it is that we want to do. And so it makes a lot of sense to listen to them. And so a huge part of the goal of the Science of Sainthood was really to take what it is that they already experienced and have spoken about, sometimes in pretty highfalutin language. It's difficult to parse through some of the tomes that I had to read through. But the nuggets of gold that are there and the direction that they provide is something that every one of us not just should know about, but begin to practice. And so when I talk about spiritual guidance, there are spiritual directors out there that you can go to, and some are good, some not so good. You want to, you know, vet your spiritual director and make sure that not that they just don't have an education, but they're actually practicing the interior life. You need to be I actually kind of like the way that St. Francis de Sales talks about spiritual friendship. Find spiritual friends, even if you can't find a spiritual director. And finding a good spiritual director is like a needle in a haystack, it seems like these days. Mm-hmm. But find a spiritual friend or friends, and this is part of what the Science of Sainthood provides with the community, that are seeking after the same thing that you are. They want holiness. They want to grow in the interior life. And find some people who are more advanced than you, right, to help you down that path. And ultimately, those are the saints. And so what I've done is I've just kind of laid out their writings. And when I say it's a process in the Science of Sainthood, it's all laid out really according to the three stages of the spiritual life that the saints talk about that we go through. And the technical language for those are the purgative, the illuminative, and unitive ways. And you find lots of Catholics, you know, kind of their eyes roll back in their head when you talk about those things. Really, it's just growing up in the faith. It's moving from spiritual infancy into adolescence and then adulthood. And there are different things that you deal with in the spiritual life, just like there are different things you deal with in the natural life. When you go through puberty, all kinds of different things are happening in your body. It's like an adolescence, right? It's the same thing in the spiritual life. So you deal with the big sins, so to speak, and the glaring weaknesses that you have in the early stages of the spiritual life. You learn how to pray and begin to communicate with God. As you transition into the next stage, the illuminative way, you're focusing on pulling up the deeper weeds of sin. You're growing in virtue. You're starting to grow up in the interior life. And this process just kind of continues. And so the advice that the saints give throughout millennia correspond to where you are in the spiritual life. It's kind of like a you are here map. That's what the three stages are. You know, like you're driving on I-80 in Cleveland. So that's what they do for you. And that's the way that the Science of Sainthood is laid out.
Well, we'll talk more about this with Matthew Leonard when we come back after this very short break on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Well, there's a reason that you have tuned in today, and it is to hear, hopefully, Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. It's not a live show today. We want to give you the original content, never-before-aired programs, even when we are on holiday or holy day. So we appreciate you making time to join us today as we talk with Matthew Leonard, an international speaker and author, podcaster, and the founder of Science of Sainthood.com. And we had to get to the break there, Matthew. I don't know if you were going to get into those three stages or not, or if you kind of wrapped that up, but I'll just throw it to you in case you had anything else to add about that.
Sure. I'll just give you a quick description of what they are, because this is really important for Catholics to understand. And this is part of this whole process of becoming a saint that we were talking about. The purgative stage is basically where you are purged of mortal sin and vice. It's kind of like a spiritual colon cleanse is how I describe it. You're just getting rid of the junk in your life so that you can begin to get healthy. And you do that, you practice that until the Lord deems it time for you to transition into the next stage. And that next stage, the illuminative way, is about us becoming illuminated by the life and light of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the light of the world, right? And this is when you kind of get even more intentional, more serious. Your prayer life has matured by this point. In fact, John of the Cross will talk about how you've already gone through a period of dryness that he calls the dark night of sense, where you learn how to pray, not just for the feelings that you get from God, you know, the good feelings and sentiments, but you want to see God. And so he kind of draws you through this almost desert experience, purifying you, and then you move into this second stage. And you really focus on growth and holiness. You're like, what's my predominant fault? What are the things I really need to change in my life? And your prayer life continues to grow. And then the last stage is the unitive way. And this is when you have progressed to the point where, and I'll just say it, I mean, we're all called to it, but it's mostly the saints that we read about, I mean, and on many unknown saints who have gotten to this point, because most people stop. They won't continue to mature in the spiritual life. It's kind of like, you know, the teen or the 20-some-year-old that's living in your basement. You know, they stop growing up for whatever reason. And lots of Catholics have done that. Most of us have. But the unitive way is kind of the fullness of life joined to the Spirit, life joined to Jesus Christ, the closest you can get to the Lord on this side of heaven. And so you become full to the brim of the life of the Spirit. You still kind of have the roller coaster of life, but now you're united with him in a way that the spiritual writers will talk about. It's kind of like how the disciples were after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. You know, they were preaching with abandon. They were full of the Spirit. That's kind of what we get to in the unitive way. So these are the three stages that we pass through. We need to know what they are and then begin to make our way through them.
Right. So I had to jump in because as you were speaking about this, our friend and who we work with in ministry, Adam Bly, religious demonologist, he talks all the time about these three stages, and he constantly brings them into especially the radio show, The Spirit World. And oftentimes, Matthew, we will get people that will call in and they'll say, well, I understand these stages. I think I get it. And I want to be like Padre Pio, right? Because he had such an advanced spirituality, right? And so talk a little bit about that, because, you know, you have these saints that were just like powerhouse of saints that just kind of leaped over all these stages at an early age and made it to that, you know, really advanced place where they were given so many spiritual gifts, right? And he had more spiritual gifts, I think, than any of the saints. Talk a little bit about that, because everybody's on their own unique journey, right? We're not on a race. We're not trying to be, because that's why I think it's unfortunate. People will, I mean, I love Padre Pio. I'm so devoted to Padre Pio. And people will say all the time, well, I want to be like Padre Pio. And I'm thinking, wow, he talked to Jesus and Mary when he was 5 years old. Okay. I don't know about the rest of us, but I wasn't talking to Jesus and Mary when I was five. So what can you say about that, about how the pace and everybody's individual, can you talk a little bit about that? I don't want people comparing themselves on a spiritual path.
It's a great point, Debbie. I think that while we all follow the same trajectory of the three stages, we're all going to go through these either this side of heaven, or we're going to go through it, you know, in purgatory. In fact, purgatory really is, and if you want to kind of strip it all down, it's the transition from the second to the third stage. It's where you are united to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you move through that stage into the unitive way, which in its fullness is heaven. But even though all of us are going to go through these stages, and we all have to grow up in the spiritual life, we all do it in a different manner. So I have six children. So just like I deal with all, I want all my children to grow up. But as I'm dealing with them, I know they have different personalities. They have different strengths and weaknesses. And so I'm dealing with each one of them individually as a father. That's how our Father deals with us in the spiritual life. Every one of us comes to our relationship with our Lord. When the lights finally go on and we're like, wow, I need to get serious about my relationship with God. We all have different baggage that we bring to the equation. And so the Lord's got to deal with those kinds of things. And so the pace at which we move through whatever phase he has us in is going to be different than somebody else. And this is one of the reasons why it's great to read the saints. It's great to become familiar with their lives and let them encourage you, but don't compare yourself to them, because we are different. Each one of us is a different person. And, you know, it's easy to look at Padre Pio and say, oh, I want to be like Padre Pio. I don't know if I want to experience the same things that Padre Pio did. I mean, he was roughed up a little bit, right? And he was prepared for that in his spiritual life, in his interior life. But the Lord knows exactly what he wants to do with each and every one of us. He will deal with us individually, and he treats us gently. And he wants our spiritual maturation more than we do. Really, at the end of the day, it's about us getting out of the way of our own selves so the Lord can go to work on us.
Mm-hmm. Matthew Leonard with us on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Just staying on that just maybe for another moment here. There's so much more that we want to talk about. But your thoughts on this as well, Matthew. I don't know if there's a way that we can know, you know, which stage we're in. I mean, I'm sure there's no clear delineation. Like, you wake up one day and you go, oh, wow, I've just went from the purgative to the illuminative. But also, isn't it the case that the further we go on that path, really almost the more unworthy we feel, or the more we sense our sinfulness and so forth. So there's almost kind of an irony there, isn't there? A paradox?
There is. Yeah. You're so right, Jerry. First of all, you're absolutely correct, and there's no clear delineation. It's not like you come to a line in the sand and you cross over and you're like, I'm now in the illuminative way. You know, it doesn't work that way. In fact, the saints will say that you can be in all three stages, frankly, at the same time, although one of them will be dominant at any given time. Mm-hmm. So you can progress, you know, far into the spiritual life and still commit a mortal sin, right? Which kind of kicks you out, and you don't have to go back to go like a Monopoly. You can actually come back into the spiritual life. Father Gergou Lagrange will say, if the level of your contrition matches the kind of the gravity of your sin, you haven't lost any ground. In fact, it can be a source of grace. And so don't think you have to go back to zero. But it is a process by which we move. What was the second part of your sentence again? My mind just wandered and I forgot what it is you were saying.
It was kind of like
I know what it is, Jerry. And it was about whether or not the further you go, the smaller you feel, or the more you can feel the lack of spiritual progress. You see this in the writings of St. Paul, actually, where in the beginning in his letters, he's talking about how he's the least of the apostles. And then a little bit later, he's like, "Oh, I'm the least of all the Christians." And then he basically says, "I'm the chief of all sinners." And he doesn't say, "I was the chief of sinners." After years of unflinching devotion to our Lord and growing in the interior life, he'd come to a much clearer understanding of this chasm that existed between him and God. And he knew it was a chasm that was only overcome by the grace, the truth, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And so what happens is you get more humble. The more you grow in the spiritual life, your humility should be growing and growing and growing. Teresa of Avila says humility, humility, humility. If that's not happening, then you're not really making progress.
Yeah.
Wow, I am soaking this all up, taking this all in. This is amazing. I'm just curious, Matthew. I believe this was your first time with us as a guest of Take Two, and I hope you come back and visit us again, because I can tell you already, I think Jerry and I can attest to this, that after 9 years being with the Take Two family, everybody is going to get introduced to you, and they're going to just love what you have to say and want more of it. Do you get asked a lot to be a spiritual director? I'm just curious.
I get it. Yes, I don't. At this point, it's not something that I feel called to. And to be perfectly honest, Debbie, I don't feel worthy to be anybody's spiritual director. I mean, who am I, right? I mean, I have many spiritual friends that I rely upon, who some of whom you know, Debbie, and we've been at conferences with. Mm-hmm. I surround myself with those people. I try to act in the same manner to them
Sure.
I'm trying to help form other spiritual directors. And by the way, the Science of Sainthood, speaking of spiritual directors, is absolutely free to priests and seminarians. If you are a priest in a seminary and you want to join, it is completely and utterly free. Just contact us and we'll get you in there. And that's part of the problem. I think that a lot of our priests, and they're the natural people we turn to for spiritual direction because they're our spiritual fathers, many of them never received formation in the spiritual life in seminary. And so that's part of why the Science of Sainthood is there, to help fill in the gaps of spiritual formation that perhaps people didn't receive. I think deacons as well. These are people who have holy orders and all things being equal could be great spiritual directors for us. And that's not to say there can't be lay spiritual directors. Obviously, there can be. And there are a lot of them that are in the Science of Sainthood. But for me personally, I just haven't been called to it at this point.
Well, speaking of St. Francis de Sales, a big favorite of both of ours, Matthew, I may or may not have this quote right, but I think he said a good spiritual director is one in 10,000 or something like that.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's really true, because when we entrust ourselves to a spiritual director, not that they're there to tell us what to do and with our lives and so forth, but to kind of affirm what God is doing in our lives, it could be a precarious position, because it's a position of great responsibility. So I can certainly understand your position on that right now. As you go around and you get invited out to speak and you're going to conferences and all of that, what are people asking for? What are they requesting that you speak on? Or what's the interest? Where are the areas of growth that they want to experience?
I think mostly is prayer. People, it's so funny. We have so many prayers in the Catholic Church. And we got prayers coming out of our ears, right? Litanies and rosaries and Divine Mercy chaplets. And all these things are beautiful. I pray a Divine Mercy chaplet and a rosary every day. These are beautiful devotions. But people most of the time don't really understand how the life of prayer actually works in my one-on-one with God. What am I supposed to do? What does it look like? How long do I do it? And how do I make progress in it? That is where most people but we haven't been taught. And so I'm actually working on a brand new course on prayer right now for the Science of Sainthood that will become the very first course, the new course number one, so to speak, of the entire thing. And it's really meant to be a ramp for people, because if you don't have that interior relationship with the Lord, the sacraments are obviously fundamental. But as I said before, prayer is what gets us out of the way, right? There's enough grace in one consecrated host to save the entire world. The only thing stopping it is us. Prayer gets us out of the way so that the grace of the sacraments can have its impact on us. Most Catholics don't have a life of meditative prayer. They just don't. They weren't taught to. And this has to change. If we're going to experience spiritual renewal, we have to, at the baseline, at the bare minimum, we have to understand meditative prayer. And this is where I really focus most of my attention. It's where I get most of my questions.
Mm-hmm. Wow. You've written a couple books, Matthew, and one of them is A Prayer Works. And you do you talk about that in that book? I mean, can you give us a little bit of an idea what's in the cover of that book, or what's in the content of that, of what you want to share with us? Because I think that, you know, let's face it, there's a ton of prayer books out there. I mean, if you even look at the back of you can't probably see my bookshelf, but I've got probably about 30 prayer books behind me. And I see you've got a stacked bookshelves too, right? And we get these books on prayer, but sometimes we don't really know how to bring them in right away so that we can use them for us. Like we read about it and we go, okay, that sounds great. Hopefully I'll get there someday. Maybe God will like just tap me on the head and I'll get there. But do you go step by step in this book?
Absolutely. Wow. Lay it out very practically as to what it is you do, how long you should do it, what to do when you're distracted. And I think part of it is the overall context. And so, you know, we briefly talked about the three stages. I go through them very, you know, not super quickly, but in all very layman's terms, what are the three stages? Because your prayer life relates to that, mm-hmm. right? How you are praying is determined by where you are in the spiritual life, because it's going to, just like any relationship, the way you talk to God is going to change over time. It's just like a married couple. In the beginning, when you first started dating, you're communicating in a completely different way than 20 years later into marriage, right? Same thing with our relationship with God. And so I talk about how that changes and what it looks like as it changes, but really focusing too on the beginner, saying this is what you do This is how long you do it. And these are the things you look for so that you know when you're supposed to change, because it will change. It's supposed to change. And so kind of cluing people into how the Holy Spirit moves in order to transition them into the different stages of prayer, because we have vocal prayer, you have meditative prayer, and contemplative prayer. And how do I know which one I'm supposed to be doing? Well, there's a way. The saints teach exactly what to do and what to look for as you progress. And so I lay it all out in very practical terms in the book.
Wow.
We have a dear friend, Matthew, of this show, and both of us personally, I'm sure you're friends with him too, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And he makes the point all the time. He says, if you're asked about a certain thing in the spiritual life, if you say, I don't have time, what you're saying is, it's not important. he just, in only Deacon Harold fashion that he can proclaim a sentence like that.
Yeah, he gets away with that. Yeah.
Yeah, and I bring this up because, you know, people obviously, and kind of a two-parter here, you know, we want to devote as much time to prayer as we can according to our state in life. You know, it's going to be different for different people. So there's that one aspect of it. At the same time, we cannot claim that whatever our state in life is doesn't provide us opportunities to carve out a little bit of that personal prayer time. So there's kind of a sort of a two-pronged question, if you want to comment on that.
Yeah, if you don't make time for your interior life, if you don't make time for prayer with the Lord, it'll be the first thing that's taken off of your to-do list on a daily basis. I think we all know that because of personal experience. And really, it's a question of priorities. Where is my priority? Is it with Jesus Christ first? Do we understand that everything flows from him? And so practically speaking, for me, this is what my prayer life looks like on a daily basis. I get up, depending on what the kid's schedule is, if school's in session or not, I'm up before my family. And that's the only time it's going to be quiet in my house. And so I will spend an hour with the Lord before basically everyone's up and around. I take the kids to school. I either head to the Adoration Chapel or I go to my daily Mass, depending on what time that is. At the Angelus, at 12 o'clock hour, I pray the Angelus. At 3 o'clock, I pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet and try to do evening prayer at the end of the day. And I do a reflection on my day, an examination of conscience before I go to bed. It sounds overwhelming to people. It's not at all. In fact, it becomes part of a life, daily life, that I can't live without. I know when I'm not setting time aside. I'm not living appropriately. But if you've never done it before, if you've never set that time aside for the Lord, I always say you don't bite off more than you can chew. Mm-hmm. Take 15 minutes and set it aside for the Lord. Get up early, right? If that's the time you do it. The saints say that all things being equal, early in the morning is the best time to do this because you don't have all the distractions, right? So take that 15 minutes. And here's a really simple, quick way to do meditation. You make sure it's quiet. Quiet down your interior life, right? So check your concerns at the door. Just put yourself in the presence of the Lord. A really practical way to do this is to repeat the name of Jesus over and over and over until you're in his presence. Take your Bible. Just read a short passage from the Gospels. When the Lord speaks to you through that, pause. Ask the Lord, what is it you want me to learn from this? What are you trying to tell me, Lord? When that moment is over or you get distracted, go back to your reading. It's as simple as that. It can be that simple, okay? The key is when the Lord speaks to you, you have to resolve to act on what it is that he is telling you to do. Maybe there's someone you got to forgive. Maybe there's a vice you need to work on, a virtue, whatever it is. You say, Lord, I will work on that. And that brings it to mind. And return spontaneous prayers throughout the day. Lord, help me. And you will find your prayer life starts to grow, and that 15 minutes will turn into 20 to 30 to 45. It'll be an hour before you know it. I didn't believe it when I first read it. It's absolutely true. Why? Because literally, this is what you're made for. You are made for relationship with God. And if you don't have a prayer life, you don't really have that relationship.
Wow. Amen. Matthew, I just want to make sure we get the title of the book correct. It's Prayer Works, Getting a Grip on Catholic Spirituality. Can they pick that up? Oh, you've got the book right there. There's the book. Beautiful cover. And can they get the book at scienceofsainthood.com?
They sure can.
Good, good. Sure, that is wonderful. So make sure you check that out, folks. And when you get a chance, this is fabulous. Before we get back to the final few minutes we have with you, Matthew, I just wanted to share with our Take Two family, Jerry, if I can. Join us for Vatican Insider on Saturday at 5 a.m. and 9:30 p.m. Eastern. Direct from the Eternal City, EWTN's Joan Lewis speaks with Vatican officials and visitors about events affecting the church and the world. Got to check it out, folks. And we have the final 5 minutes with Matthew Leonard, our great guest today, author, speaker, filmmaker, just incredible teacher of the faith. Matthew, I see why people are drawn into thescienceofsainthood.com, why they go there, why you're building that virtual community. A lot of people are seeking you out and wanting to grow in holiness and go deeper because you make it so doable and achievable and practical. You bring it into, I think we need that, because I agree with you, Matthew. The one thing that my biggest takeaway of this interview, Jerry, is that I do feel like people are overwhelmed. There's so much coming at us, a new devotion, a new this, a new that. And it's like, well, if I don't do this, am I going to fall behind? You know, everybody else is going to get a saint status and I'm going to be left behind. And so it overwhelms. And then you just go, well, let me just do what I can do, and that's not really very much. So my takeaway is just to really break it down into steps and practice it, like as what you're saying, in the morning, make that time, carve out that time. I'm loving this interview, Jerry.
Absolutely. And I know we just got a few minutes left, so Matthew, I was going to ask you quickly if your second book, Louder Than Words, was kind of a sequel. It looks like, you know, the first of your books, you know, you talk about just getting a grip on Catholic spirituality, and then after that it's the art of living as a Catholic. So it looks like it's sort of a progression from the first book.
It was actually the reverse, Jerry. I wrote Louder Than Words first, and it was kind of like the broad scope of Catholicism. I just come in and I was like, all these things like redemptive suffering and heaven and meditation and where's it all going and divine life and all that. And that's what Louder Than Words is really all about. And then I zeroed in because it kind of followed the trajectory of my own move into the church, where the one thing necessary, as Jesus says, this interior life, this relationship with him, just came into such sharp relief that I have to focus on this. And it's just become the focus of everything that I do now. I see the world through the lens of my relationship and my spirituality, my relationship to the church through Jesus Christ in everything. It's the worldview that we have to have. It's not a separate thing. This is my life. And I want to share that with all the other Catholics. Because frankly, if more people had the interior life, guys, we wouldn't be closing churches down.
That's right.
We'd be building them as fast as we possibly could.
Yeah.
If people would focus more, if more Catholics had a prayer life, that's what would happen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It was interesting. I heard Monsignor Charles Pope recently about the church closures all over the country, and he came right out on radio and he said, "Don't blame the priests, don't blame the bishops. It's because the faithful are not, they're not there. They're not responding. They're not, you know, if they would step up their faith life, if they would get off the sidelines and come into the game, we would be building churches all over the place." So
yeah,
it was very
interesting. It is. And I think that you have to make a decision, right? Because we have so much junk in our lives. You just have to make an act of the will. It's like working out. The first few days of doing it is such drudgery. You're like, I can't believe it. But when you start to see the changes in your own body, you're like, okay, this is good. You start feeling better. It's the same thing in the interior life. You have to make a decision, an act of the will, and say, I'm going to seek you, Lord, no matter what I feel or I don't feel. I'm going to seek you out. And if you will do that, he will transform your life in a way you could never possibly imagine. And it's not just something that happens later. It's something that happens right now, because he wants to transform you. He wants to become number one in your life and make you his son or daughter and move you into an ecstasy that you can't even fathom.
Matthew, this went by too quickly, and we probably only scratched the surface. So as Debbie said earlier, we would love to have you back on the show again sometime, if you would be so kind. And I just want to close by mentioning again, you know, the fine work that Matthew Leonard is doing. You will find at scienceofsainthood.com. And again, you can sign up for a couple of weeks free, a lot of great courses and resources and videos and books and all kinds of things. As he says, no credit card, no cancellation, no obligation. Just go to scienceofsainthood.com and get signed up there. So, Matthew, just want to thank you so much for being with us here, taking the time. And we really appreciate all the work that you're doing. God bless you and your ministry and your family.
Thank you. Right back at you guys. Keep up the great work for the kingdom of God.
Thank you. Amen. Praise God. Wow, Debbie, that was awesome.
Amazing. Great. And we got to thank our producer, Charles Berry, for arranging all this and putting this and making this possible for our Take Two family. So if you've got something out of this broadcast, we did, share it far and wide. That's a good use of social media, right, Jer?
It is. Thank you guys so much for being with us here on this pre-recorded broadcast. We're going to be back live very, very soon. Until then, we love you guys. I want to wish you a beautiful and blessed day. We will talk to you real soon here on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. See you later.